want justice, isn't that right? The child. It's not fair! She got more than I got. He didn't get the discipline I got. It's not fair. I want justice. The worker, I did that job. She's getting all the credit. I was the one who put the extra hours in. Why does he get the promotion? The competitor. That wasn't fair. He started before the gun went. No wonder he was half a foot ahead of me at the finish. I want justice. These are just three examples of men. The world is full of injustice, and we want our bit of justice. We want our bit of fairness. We all want justice. Well, not quite. We don't want complete justice, do we? Because we know that if we get complete justice, then that's not going to work out well for us, since we ourselves are also guilty of all the things we accuse others of. So the justice we seek is a partial justice, an incomplete justice, a limited justice, a fenced-off justice. We want justice within our nice, tidy little white picket fence, but outside of this, not so much. We may desire to see some degree of justice meted out upon some other people. Oh yes, justice upon others, definitely. But we don't want justice upon ourselves. Certainly not full and final and complete justice. That would not be good. And in addition to this, even when we do strive for what we think is complete justice, we are still constrained in achieving it. Do we know what real and final justice looks like? Well, we have some kind of idea, but do we really understand what is justice? Can we even conceive what full and final, retributive and restorative justice looks like? And if we can conceive it, how on earth do we go about getting it? The truth is, it's beyond us. Justice is beyond us. And even if we could conceive, and even if we did know in principle what such justice looked like, how would we go about issuing it for? Who could do such a thing? Who has the capacity for it? Think about what would be required. Perfect knowledge, that would be required, along with a perfect motive, coming from perfect goodness, with perfect understanding, perfect wisdom, and perfect righteousness. Any takers? Be that judge? No one would ever claim to have those things. Never mind be able to do it. So what is the remedy? Do we give up on justice altogether? Do we have to accept that it will never be found? That it will never be meted out? That it will never be attained? If so, then I put it to you tonight, that is a counsel of utter despair. Because what it means is this. This world that is full of injustice, this world that is full of unfairness, this world that is full of inequity, is always going to be like that. It's always going to be like that. Our desire for justice becomes meaningless because we're never, ever going to get it. It's utterly futile. So what is the point of being good then? If there never is going to be justice, what is the point of being good? We may as well all sign up to what they call utilitarianism, which is, let's just do what seems to us to bring the most pleasure and the most benefit to the most people here and now, because final absolute justice is never going to be And you know what? That's where we are as a culture. We are not just nearly there. We are really, absolutely, totally there. We as a culture have given up on justice completely. So all our decisions are made on the basis of what we think will bring the most benefit to the most people here and now. Isn't that true? You ask yourself, as you look at our nation, you look at our politics, you look at our culture, you look at our education system and health system, everything that goes on nationally, that is the principle that is applied. Because we have given up on justice. And I would also say this. A society that has given up on justice is a society that will die. Our culture is dying. And it will die completely. Because we have given up on justice. It's that serious. It's that serious. Because if you give up on justice and you seek what you think is the most good for the most people right here and right now in the short term, if that's your aim, then wickedness will triumph. Injustice will prevail. The powerful and the rich will win. And the weak and the poor will be crushed. Unrighteousness will conquer. Sin will rule. Iniquity will triumph. And there's nothing that we'll be able to do about it. That's pretty serious. I wonder how that makes you feel. Depressed. It's very, very depressing, isn't it? And if that's the end of the story, then let's all go home, batten down the hatches, eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow total injustice is coming to your door and it will sweep you away, along with the whole of the rest of this culture, this rotten culture of ours. We see it in the world, don't we? How is it that we can engage in the mass slaughter of the innocents in the womb and nobody blinks an eyelid? How is that possible? How is it possible? I've put an article on the website about a scandal that has arisen because mice are being mistreated in experimentation. And yet, the mice that are being mistreated are being injected with bits and pieces, organs and parts that have been pulled from human babies, from human beings that have been dismembered, chopped up into pieces, and injected into mice. And the furore is over the mice. That's real. I'm not making it up. That's what you get in a society that has forgotten what justice means. And we've got a lot more coming. We see it in the world. The abuse of the vulnerable that goes completely unchecked. I could give examples of that, but we don't have time. We see it on every side, don't we? The breach of covenant in marriages. The thousands and thousands and thousands of people constantly who are breaking their promises, carelessly trampling on people's lives, ruining people's hearts, destroying people's entire livelihoods. The abuse that goes on in workplaces, in households, and as we see it on a bigger scale between nations. Injustice is a terrible thing, isn't it? So is all lost? Let us hear the word of God. This is what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4. And these just little words, you know them well. Deuteronomy 32, 4. God is the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are justice. Of God, of truth, and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. Psalm 97 and verse 2. Clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. And Abraham, in entreating and petitioning God in Genesis 18 concerning Sodom and Gomorrah, says this: far be it from you, verse 25, to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? God is just. The righteousness which is essential to the being of God produces justice always. He will establish justice on this earth. On this bit of earth I'm standing on that bit of earth you're sitting on every bit of earth you walk on every square inch of this earth, justice will be done. In every human being who lives, who has ever lived, and will ever live, concerning their entire lives, justice will be done. Righteousness will triumph. Wickedness will not win. All wickedness and all wickednesses will be defeated, because God is just. The psalmist in Psalm 9 is absolutely convinced of this. And so he says in verse 8, Psalm 9, verse 8, he, God, shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness. And in Psalm 89 and verse 14, again, similar words, Psalm 89, 14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. God's entire throne is built on righteousness and justice. And it will be done. It will be done. But we ask ourselves, how can it be? What does it look like? I just want us to meditate somewhat on this evening. We have four headings, and most of our time will be on the second. Firstly, God's justice is holy justice. It's holy justice. Now, we've already studied what it means for God to be holy, and so in our studies in the doctrine of God, it's a compound study. We build on what we've studied before, and if you remember back to God's holiness, we saw that it is his transcendent purity, which means that God possesses a moral perfection that is of an order above and beyond anything we can ever access or even understand. This is why his justice is so connected with his righteousness. The two are sides of the same coin. Did you notice that in those references from the Psalms? Psalm 89, 14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. And Psalm 97, verse 2. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Righteousness is what God is inherently. He is inherently righteous. He loves what is right. He does what is right. Justice, then, is the outworking of that in the world, as his righteousness comes into the created realm. Justice is seen to be done. It's inevitable. It must happen. The one produces the other, as light is produced by the sun, and the one depends upon the other, as light depends upon the sun. The sun is his righteousness. The light that issues forth from it is his justice. You cannot sever the two. You'd have to kill the sun to get rid of its light, wouldn't you? And so you would have to kill God to get rid of his justice. And of course, that can't be done. And yet it is important to be clear here. God is not just because he has to be, as though there is some principle of justice outside of God to which he must conform. On the contrary, justice must prevail, justice will prevail, because God is just. He is the essence of righteousness. He is the perfection of holy justice. So we don't say God must do what is just because there is this thing we call justice out here and God must conform to it. No, God must be just because he is just. He defines what justice is. He's the essence of justice. Justice flows out from him. Tozer says this really helpfully. Let me just read you this piece. Excellent book, by the way, The Knowledge of the Holy. What a book, if you've never read it. Little paperback like that. Wow, what a book. He says this, it is sometimes said justice requires God to do this, referring to some act we know he will perform. This is an error of thinking as well as of speaking, for it postulates a principle of justice outside of God, which compels him to act in a certain way. Of course, there is no such principle. If there were, it would be superior to God. For only a superior power can compel obedience. The truth is that there is not and never can be anything outside of the nature of God which can move him to the least degree. Justice is what God is. There's absolutely no possibility of justice failing. Which brings us back to this great double negative we keep returning to, doesn't it? God cannot not be just. It's impossible. Injustice cannot win. Because you have to kill God to get injustice. And it can't be done. And we say, hallelujah. God is justice itself. So that all that he does perfectly, essentially, and transcendently must be just. Not just. Just take a breath and take that in. In this messed up world, in this world that is full of wickedness and evil and injustice on the scale we cannot even comprehend, God is perfectly just. God is essentially righteous. His throne is built on righteousness and justice will be done. Phew. Wow. That's more than just a relief, isn't it? That means you can get up tomorrow morning. That means you can go to work tomorrow. That means you can face your family. That means you can face all the problems and all the inequity and all the injustice and all the questions that you have in your head about how justice can ever be. You can face them. Because God is. Secondly, it's equitable justice, not just holy justice, but equitable justice. Now, this word equity simply means equalness, that which is equal. God meets out a justice that is absolutely fair. Oh, we love that word, fair, don't we? Although when we use the word fair, what we really mean is biased in my favour. But when God uses the word fair, what he really means is absolutely, transcendently, perfectly fair. God's justice is equitable justice. It is a justice that means every creature receives from the Creator exactly what they merit, precisely what they deserve, in every way what they ought to receive, considering the perfection of righteousness which is God himself. Furthermore, this is important, such equitable justice will require an evening out where there has been inequity, a levelling off of what has been unequal, thus dealing with all injustice and all unfairness that has ever been or will ever be. True equitable justice has got to deal with both of those things. It's got to give everyone what they deserve, and it has to even out all the unevenness. Now, that might seem obvious to you in terms of justice. Yeah, I get that. That's justice. That's right. You've got to treat everyone as they deserve, and you've got to make sure that everyone gets their fair dues. And we can see how it works on a small scale. So in a family, for example, parents should be concerned that there is equity, that there is equalness, evenness of treatment. And we all as children begin to start feeling, phew, I know I'm in my family. I didn't get my fair dues. And it's amazing, isn't it, as we mentioned right at the beginning, how often children will rise up and point out the inequity. I wonder how many children point out when they get something more than they ought to get, and their sibling isn't getting their fair dues. Strange that, isn't it? Virtually never happens. Can't remember that happening in our household, although I'm sure somebody will rise up and tell me occasionally. But parents should be concerned, shouldn't they, about equity. So-and-so got this on this occasion, and so-and-so got heart, so next time you're thinking in your mind, well, I've got to even that out in the future, I've got to make sure it's fair, I've got to make sure there's equal opportunity, and so on. We seek to be fair, don't we? In the workplace, a fair employer will give equal opportunity, equal reward. You won't just reward some people and then forget others and treat them with inequity. So we can see that on a small scale. But what about the big picture? How is it even possible? It blows your mind into tiny pieces to think about what would be required to establish perfect equity. How does that work? You'd need perfect knowledge of every inequity. You would need perfect goodness in working out the balancing out of all inequity. You would need perfect wisdom in knowing how to apply righteous equity in each case. And then you'd need perfect sovereignty in being able to balance out all inequities without creating even more inequities. And that's a problem as a parent, isn't it? When you try to balance out this with that, that with this, you've already lost it. Second hurdle, it's like hopeless, isn't it? And, well, you've just got to do. But God doesn't do his best to leave it at that. God is all of this. So with God, there is perfect. Yeah. Now all of this is utterly beyond us, isn't it? All the wisdom of men down the ages cannot accomplish this. God alone can do it. The perfection of knowledge, goodness, wisdom and sovereignty. He is able to establish this perfection of equitable justice. And in the Bible, we know a little bit, we know something of what this equitable justice looks like. A justice that gives every creature precisely what they deserve and levels out every inequity there has ever been at every possible level, down to the tiniest detail. And I just want to highlight two aspects of this. One is retribution and the other is reward. There's other aspects to equity, but just opening this up for you. One is retribution. Equitable justice is retributive justice. In other words, giving to each person the exact recompense they merit for each and every action they have taken. Meeting out precisely the punishment they deserve and ensuring that the sentence meets the crime and is carried out perfectly fairly. God does that. With every single sin, every tiny little sin, God will ensure that there is retribution. And therefore, perfect evening out, perfect equity for every sin. Now, this form of justice has fallen on hard times. Today, in fact, it's been completely forgotten in our culture. But it is actually where equity begins in the Bible, and without it there is going to be unfairness in the world on every side. Every sin must be punished. Every wickedness of every creature must receive from the Creator exactly what it merits in goodness, in righteousness. And in God that will happen. God will punish the wicked, and the punishment will establish perfect equity, because there will be perfect retribution. But on the other side, there will also be perfect reward, giving to each righteous person the reward of their righteous deeds. God rewards the righteous as well as punishing the wicked. Now, this is a key teaching of the Bible. It was there in Psalm 7, wasn't it? It was there in Psalm 94. You can't miss it. And we might ask ourselves, how is it possible for sinners to be made righteous before a holy God? And you know the answer, in Christ. You actually become righteous in Christ, clothed in his perfect righteousness. So, you merit what he merits. You deserve what he deserves. You receive what he has earned, because you are in him. And so when you get eternal life, you get it because you deserve it in Christ. You don't deserve it in yourself. You deserve it in Christ. Isn't that marvelous? perfect justice is done when you get to heaven and you look Christ in the eye and he says to you, you belong here. You're worthy. Come. Come, you blessed my Father. Come, you righteous one. Come, those who are worthy of heaven. If you're not worthy of heaven, how can you possibly get to heaven? Heaven doesn't open its gates to wretched sinners who deserve heaven. Heaven opens its gates to righteous saints who deserve glory. And you get that in Jesus. Wow. Isn't that marvelous? Equitable justice then meets out retribution on sinners and rewards upon the righteous, and it does it with perfect fairness. Scripture after scripture speaks about this. Let me do my little machine gun now and see how quickly I can get through this. Tony's better at this than me. He goes through Bible passages, bang, bang, bang. I think he did 30 on that occasion. That was very impressive. Here's just a few. 1 Samuel 26, verse 23. David and Saul. May the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. May the Lord reward every man. He's praying for justice, isn't he? Psalm 94, that we read earlier on, is all on this theme. It's a great psalm, Psalm 94. God is going to bring vengeance, verse 1. God is going to rise up. God is going to sort out the wicked. They think that they're going to get away with it. God doesn't hear. God doesn't see. Foolish man. Does the God who made the ear not hear? Does the God who made the eye not see? No, God will mete out justice. He will bring evildoers down. The Lord will overthrow iniquity and establish righteousness. Verse 15, judgment will return to righteousness and all the upright in heart will follow it. Do you see? It's equitable justice, giving what is deserved. Psalm 58 from verse 9. Before your pots can feel the burning thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind. As in his living and burning wrath, the righteous shall rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. So the men will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely he is God who judges the earth, rewarding the righteous and punishing the wicked. We have this in Psalm 7, don't we? The psalmist is putting his trust in God. Why? Because he knows that God sees. And the wicked are trying to tear him apart like a lion tears its prey apart. But the psalmist puts his trust in God. Because God will do what is right. He actually says to God, look, if I'm guilty of these things, then you punish me, Lord. But I'm not guilty of these things. They are guilty of these things. So he looks to the anger of God to be poured out upon them. And for the wickedness of the wicked, verse 9, to come to an end. But establish the just. For the righteous God tests the hearts and minds. Isn't it great later on in that psalm how the wicked end up falling into the pit that they dug for others? We sang about that, didn't we, when we sang the song that the person who goes out to kill another ends up killing himself? That's righteous justice, isn't it? What about Luke 16? The parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man in Hades. Obviously, in the parable, crying out to Abraham to do something. And Abraham says to him, verse 25, very interesting this. Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. If that isn't equity, I don't know what is. And in Revelation chapter 16, this principle really comes right up to the top. In terms of final and ultimate judgment, we read Revelation 16, verse 5. I heard the angel of the waters saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and the one who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. For it is their due. Now think for a moment about how this retribution and reward are worked out. Because it requires an infinite mind, of infinite wisdom to do it. Just let me give you one example. Think about the sanctification of the believer. Think about a Christian in Nigeria now who is suffering. Perhaps they've lost a loved one, family member, through some wicked militiaman, terrorist group that has come into their village and slaughtered them. And they've got to sleep at night knowing that further suffering may be just around the corner. And that's one of God's precious children. Now, where is justice in that? Well, what we are told in Scripture is this. The wicked who persecute unjustly will be punished by God for their evil deeds, while the righteous will be rewarded with growing holiness in this age and final perfection in glory in the age to come, so that all the persecution they suffered from the wicked in this age will do them good. Do you see that? That's equitable justice. So here's the wicked, pulling out his fists, pulling out his daggers, pulling out his guns, pulling out his wicked evil words, trying to kill and slaughter and ruin and destroy. He'll be punished for that. Don't you ever forget that. He will. But also, all that he pours out against God's faithful saints and children will be for their good. So the day will come when this wicked man will have a double horror. One, he will be punished for his wickedness. And two, he will see all he ever did was bless that saint. And he'll see it. Because that's how equitable justice works. And God can do it. God can and will do it. Because he is the perfection of holy justice, and he will establish perfect equity on this earth, in this world, across this universe. The day is coming when you will see it. And you will know that everything has been set straight. Everything has been put right. Everything has been sorted out. Righteousness and goodness have won. Now you simply cannot envisage that now, can you? You try to imagine it. You can't. And that's where you need faith. To believe that God will do it. And this series on the doctrine of God will surely strengthen your faith. And assure you that perfect justice will be done because God is God. Perfect equity, perfect fairness, perfect rightness, perfect goodness. It will be seen on this earth. Remember that when you see an innocent one put to death. Remember that when you see a vulnerable one beaten. Remember that when you see a faithful one mistreated. Remember that when you see beloved children of God suffering at the hands of wicked men. God is righteous. God is just. Perfect equity will be established, though we know not how. God is guaranteed. That brings us to our final point. Thirdly, final justice. You know what you're going to get in God is final justice. Absolute justice. The God who meets out justice is infinite in his knowledge and his wisdom, as well as perfect in his goodness and truth, meaning that his justice is full and final and irreversible. In our law courts, that's impossible. It's why we have courts of appeal, isn't it? Because mistakes are made, misjudgments are made, miscarriages of justice, fresh evidence might need to be considered. Oh, there's no fresh evidence you can bring to God. You can't knock on God's door in his judge's office and say, "Judge, fresh evidence, Judge, I don't think you're up to this, sir. Judge, I've got some new DNA, Judge, I don't think we heard this witness." Impossible. God sees all, God hears all, God knows all, God understands it perfectly, God interprets it perfectly, God's motives are absolutely pure, and when he issues forth a judgment, it is absolute and it is final. And God has appointed the day when final justice will be done. We don't know when it is, but we know he has appointed it. And we also know the judge that he has set apart for that day. Paul told the Athenian pagans about this in Acts 17 verse 30. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth. And he will judge all people in perfect equity with absolute righteousness. Tony read one account of this great moment this morning. Let me give you another few verses. This morning was Revelation 19. This is Revelation 20 from verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from those from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the work that Christ will do. On that throne on the final day, a man will judge. A righteous man, a good man, a true man, a pure man, a holy man, a man who has paid the price for sin. Do you know one thing? No one will be able to say to the judge on that day, is you don't have the right to judge me. No one will be able to say that. Because Jesus right, Christ has every right. From every aspect, he is not only the God man, he is also the perfect man, who has suffered every trial, faced every sin, defeated every temptation, gone through every challenge, experienced every darkness, and overcome them all, and suffered for sin himself. Do you know that's why, on that great day, every mouth will be stopped. There'll be no witnesses. There'll be no testimonial. There will simply be judgment. Full and final. Absolute holy judgment from the mouth of Christ himself. Thomas Watson writes about this. Let me share this with you. It's a wonderful quote. If God be just, there will be a day of judgment. Now things are out of course. Sin is rampant, saints are wrong. They are often cast in a righteous cause. They can meet with no justice here. Justice is turned into wormwood. But there is a day coming when God will set things right. He will do every man justice. He will crown the righteous and condemn the wicked. He has appointed a day. If God be a just God, he will take vengeance. God has given man a law to live by, and they break it. There must be a day for the execution of offenders. A law not executed is like a wooden dagger. It's just for show. At the last day, God's sword shall be drawn out against offenders, and his justice shall be revealed before all the world. God will judge in righteousness. God shall judge the earth. The wicked shall drink a sea of wrath, but not sin. One drop of injustice. But that day all mouths will be stopped, and God's justice shall be fully vindicated from all the counters of unjust men. Which brings us finally to justifying justice. We've looked at holy justice, equitable justice, final justice, and now justifying justice. Yes, the wicked will be condemned to hell for all eternity. And in all eternity the justice of God will be displayed and his righteousness will be manifested. But there is a place upon earth where his justice is seen, if possible, in even greater light and clarity. And that is at Calvary's cross. The place where the fullness of God's holy and righteous wrath against man's wickedness was poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the only creature in his humanity, the only creature who never deserved judgment. He received it. The only person, because he is the God-man, the only person who could bear that judgment. And the only person who, in bearing judgment, could make atonement for sin itself. Establish perfect righteousness and justice, taking God's righteous anger against sin in all its terrible fullness, and offering up a sacrifice to God that was acceptable to him, a sacrifice that he did not have to give, because he is the God-man, but he freely gave, as a sacrifice of atonement. And because of that, all those who put their faith in him will receive his righteousness. All those who put their faith in him will see all their sin placed upon him on that cross. All our iniquity, all our failing, all our judgment, everything we deserve, placed upon him, and we receive from him all that he has merited. And the declaration from heaven comes. This is the judge's hammer. Justified for every single believer. And you don't have to wait until the day when Jesus comes back to hear it said. You hear it now by faith. The moment you believe. Justified. And what does that word justified mean? It's a legal word. It means righteous. It means not guilty. It means free from condemnation. It means that because you are in Christ, it is as though Jesus himself stood in the dock. And God declares upon you what Jesus merits. That's the gospel. And it establishes perfect justice and perfect mercy in one place. Is this not why the angels delight to look into this above all else? It's what we read about in Romans 3, isn't it? As Paul writes his lyrical about the terrible state of all humanity in sin, Jew and Gentile, male and female, slave and free, doesn't matter. We're all sinners. We're all under condemnation. But God has made a way through Christ so that justice and mercy, righteousness and love can meet together. And please remember that the plan of the cross wasn't put together after Adam sinned. It was conceived before he sinned. This is God's best way of displaying his justice and his goodness. And if you will do that, you can receive the merit of Christ's righteousness right now. This means that the cross not only allows God to justify us, rather it is that at the cross, as God planned before the worlds were made, his perfect justice and his perfect goodness are perfectly manifested. God is righteous and God is good. And so at the cross we see that righteousness and that goodness wonderfully displayed. That's why he will be the Lamb that has been slain forever. And the Calvary will never be forgotten, because there is no greater place to display the glory of God in Calvary's cross. As we conclude, do you want to see justice done? Then you must come to God, since it can only be found in God. There's no hope of justice in this world. In man, never going to find it. But in God, you will find it. And you must come in Christ, because He alone can justify the sinner in justice and mercy. And any other way is a way of injustice. It's unholy, it's inequitable, it's flawed, it's unjust. And it will leave you at the last exposed to the condemnation of God of perfect justice. I encourage you to flee and come to Christ. Praise His name.